today, our scripture reading comes from three passages, beginning in Proverbs chapter 15. There will be a selection of verses. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. The house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings ruin. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not upright. Going down to verse 14. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? The path the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but the gracious words are pure in his sight. The greedy bring ruin to their households. The one who is wise, hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The next passage is from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Our final passage is from Matthew chapter 12. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For a mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
It's kind of scary to hear when you're going to preach a sermon on words. Words hold the power to build or to break, and wisdom shows up in how we speak. So that's what we're going to talk about today. As Neil refreshed our memory, we are using the book of Proverbs for our summer series, and we're working on applying the knowledge that we have. So wisdom is more than just knowledge or insight or like skill that you have. It's more than just intelligence. The Greek word for wisdom, I'm not a theologian, but I did find this. I don't know how to say it, hokma techne. It literally means an art or a craft, which I found interesting because if we think about the practices of the spiritual life or the practices of Jesus that we've been kind of focusing on over the last couple years, wisdom, like all of it, takes practice, right? So we don't get it right. We make mistakes with our words. I know I do, many times a day. But it's an art or a craft that we're learning together how to apply the knowledge that we have. And it all is to bring about right relationship with God, God's creation, and especially with the other humans in our community. And like all arts and crafts, we have to practice to hone our skill and apply it. When Andrew went through the first chapter of Proverbs with us several weeks ago, he reminded us that Proverbs was written to teach us wisdom, but also like very applicable, like how to apply the little bits of knowledge that are all through the text. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's a graphic that I found in a study Bible, so I just took a picture of it, and I don't know how big it is, but I'm not professional with all this slide stuff. But it shows various topics of wisdom that are addressed in the book of Proverbs. Okay. So in this series, we've talked about anger and patience, which would fall under the category of our character. We've talked about being wise with faithful friendships, which is relationships. 2 weeks ago, Andrew addressed wisdom in our desires, especially around temptation and sex. And last week, Jess spoke to us about wisdom around wealth, which would fall under the category of money and business. So today, we're focusing on words that give life, choosing wise words. I think it's like 9%. Yeah, not the highest category, but a very important one. When Pastor Andrew was telling the elders about his vacation this summer and asking for preachers, he offered us, you know, several of these themes and invited us to choose one that resonated with us. And the first one that popped into my mind was words of encouragement, because I think it's one of the gifts that I have, if I may be so bold as to say so. And I really am at my best when I'm with you all and fellowshipping and ministering among you. And so I was like, oh, I can do that one. Little did I know. I also grew up with a mother who was truly amazing at encouraging. I still love to go home to my parents' cottage now at their retirement community because, you know, they're just going to tell me how great I am 24/7. I is the best. They do not lack for words of affirmation. I've felt it both from my mom and my dad, and I'm truly, truly grateful and feel great pain for people who don't have that same experience. Second of all, the thing that caught my attention is I was reminded of that Ephesians verse because my first year of teaching, I graduated from college and went to Penview Christian School up in Souderton, Pennsylvania, which is north of Philly, a little Mennonite Mecca up there. And so we had Bible class. And we were, as I was preparing for the first semester, you know, we could choose a verse that we wanted our students to focus on for that quarter. And I chose Ephesians 4:29b. Speak only what is helpful for building others up, so it may benefit those who listen. And I had memorized it as a child. It's in that whole be kind to one another section of the Bible that, you know, all children learn in Sunday school. And it had always just kind of flown off my tongue and resonated with me and came easily to mind. So that kind of caught my attention as well. Back in the day, we had to like trace and cut out the bubble letters and put them up on the wall. And it was very straight and very spaced out and very careful about all that so that we would see that verse every time we like looked up in the classroom. That passage is emphasizing the transformation that occurs when we become followers of Jesus. It's not in our own selves that we can do all these things. It's in Christ. And Jesus urges believers, well, Paul in this case, to abandon their old sinful ways and embrace new Christ-like conduct. And those important that concept of being renewed and transformed by Christ is all done in the context of love and within the Christian community. Like, you can't have words that give life to nobody. I mean, you can give them to yourself, I guess. I do it, sort of do talk to myself sometimes. But we need each other to practice these things and to build each other up. So the book of Proverbs is talking about that same kind of thing that Jesus and Paul reiterated in the New Testament, that our words really do matter, and words have great power to give life. When I read these scriptures, not surprisingly, I felt less equipped than I thought I was to preach or teach on this subject. It's some of Jesus's words are very harsh, compelling, shall we say, and very made me very mindful of my sins or my areas where I need to grow. So I'm in this with you to learn, to practice, and we will practice together. As Rachel was reading, Proverbs throws out these like staccato blah, 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 everywhere kind of thing. So it was, if you really want to look at this, give it words that give life, I'm going to go also into chapter 16. 15 and 16 are kind of chunked full of Proverbs about words of life, but the other ones, there's more, okay? So you can just go dig and find as many as you want. I am gonna narrow it down today to four topics, or four like general areas. First, we're gonna look at speaking words that heal as they build us up, speaking words after we listen, speaking truthful words, and speaking our words calmly and gently so they can be heard. And as we go through these scriptures, since there are so many Proverbs, I just picked out a few, and I would love your help in reading them. So as a proverb comes up on the screen throughout this sermon, I would like one of you to just stand and read it. I didn't prep anybody, so maybe we can start kind of over here, get ready to be brave, and we'll just kind of move across. I think there's like 8, 3, 6, 9, 10 maybe. So be prepared. That way you don't have to just listen to me, and it might keep you awake. And I will call on you if you don't volunteer, so don't be slow. All right, number one, speak words that heal and build. Again, Ephesians 4:30-29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit all who listen. And 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. There are several proverbs that talk about healing and building with our words. First, Proverbs 12, 25. Somebody over here. And 15:4. Thank you. And 16:24. Thank you. In all of these scriptures, we see that a wise tongue can bring healing. A wise tongue can heal wounded consciences by empathizing and forgiving, offering forgiveness. It can heal hurt feelings with words of love and acceptance. Words can build up a discouraged and deflated spirit by reminding one of the truth of God's love. Words hold great power and potential to rebuild, to give a new start, to give hope, and to make others want to live. So that old adage Jess had in the newsletter, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Hard words do indeed break spirits and break self-esteem and break courage and break hope, and the list goes on. So let's be reminded to use the power that we have in our words to heal wounds, and to build up and not tear down. We know with one remark, you can make a total stranger's day at the grocery store or on the sidewalk. We can also ruin it if we get snippy. By our tongue, we can be a joy to work with, or people can avoid us. Let's practice together using words that bring life and hope and healing to those that we encounter. Our next category is we need to listen before speaking. And sometimes that means don't even talk at all. Proverbs that fit this category, let's be somewhere here in the middle. Proverbs 15:23. Amen. Thank you for standing, Charles. He listened really well. Proverbs 17:27. And 18:13. Thank you. We see from these texts that words are more likely to bring healing and joy, as we're encouraged to do, when they are timely and when they will actually be heard and received. It's not always the right time to say, even if it's the right thing. Many a good word comes short of doing the good it might have done because the timing isn't right. I'm sure you've all been in a situation, maybe a meeting or a gathering in someone's home around the table where like people are talking and talking and talking, and one person who hasn't said much finally joins the conversation and speaks up, and everybody goes quiet and they think, wow, that was wise. Kurt Thompson's not here, so I'll call him out. That's one of mine. Generally, the ones who wait are the ones who get the attention and are truly heard. Why is that? Because we think and we know those who wait, the wise, listen and think and reflect carefully before they speak. Now, those of you who know me well, I'm embarrassed to say, you're probably saying, she needs to practice what she preaches on that one. I know, especially my husband. Listening to someone's complete thought or story without interrupting is really, 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 really hard for me. It's actually been especially challenging on our marriage, and I thank Les for his grace over the years. We've, you know, dug into where it comes from in our families of origin, and I know the pain it causes him when I interrupt him, and yet I miss the mark at least once a day, probably more, not exaggerating. Les can get really frustrated, angry. I get defensive. I'm like try to explain to him why I interrupted, which isn't helpful. And it's really an unwise part of my life where I need to get some more practice, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me. Kim Johnson, last week we were talking on the phone for a while, and he said something like, Crystal, you're asking too many questions in one sentence. I can't even answer you. Yeah, you laugh. We laugh too, but he was right. Of course, he went on later in a conversation where I was trying to, you know, repair, to tell me that I'm special. He's so kind. So I'm so grateful for kind people, kind friends who call me special with love in their voice, even though it's probably as annoying as you know what. So what a gift, right? To have friends who will know us and our not wise habits and still love us. I had another example last week on what came to be my last visit with my friend Stacy Spear. Stacy passed away on Tuesday morning at home. The Thursday before that, we were visiting, and we were having a challenging time communicating with each other. And she is so kind and so gracious and so other-focused, even in her struggles with cancer. But she kind of like lost it for a second and said, "Just let me tell you what I want to say." And I was like, "Ah, you're right, I'm so sorry." I was not letting her finish like the task that she was trying to get me to help her with. And I was trying to guess what she might need, and it wasn't going well. We checked in again later that evening to, you know, make sure that the rupture was repaired. She wanted to thank me for my love and care for her, which was, again, extremely gracious when I was the one who needed to apologize for frustrating her with my interruptions. And I really do just like want to be as sweet and kind and generous and gracious as Stacy was with me. So again, good friends are invaluable. My last personal testimony in this area, see, I have a lot of stories on this one because this is my thing. This winter, I participated in a confessional community. I don't know if you've heard, it's part of the Center for Being Known, which Neil helps coordinate with Kurt Thompson. And a confessional community is a small community group that meets together once a week just to listen, to be seen, to love each other in all of our pain or joy and joy. I highly recommend the experience to all of you. It's a 6-month commitment for once a week, but it's so worth it. So how it works is one person takes 20 minutes each time we meet to tell a part of their life story, no interruptions. It was on Zoom, I actually had to mute myself because I was gonna, I can't be quiet. So thankfully Zoom is a great avenue for me to not interrupt people. But then after those 20 minutes, we as listeners, again, uninterrupted, tell how their story made us feel emotionally or in our bodies. Not how to fix it, none of that. Oh, I know, it happened to me once, none of that. Just how hearing their story made me feel and where I felt it in my body. Just connecting bodily and emotionally to a person who is sharing a part of their story that's important and critical to them. It's a powerful practice of listening that I can't even tell you like what it does inside one's soul. Attending to someone else and then the responses in your own body is just really powerful. And then after we share how it impacted us, the storyteller goes back and shares how hearing our responses impacted them. It's kind of a lot. But the power of seeing and hearing and being seen and things being named and hearing that it's painful for other people too to hear that story and how it impacts them somehow takes that pain and lifts it. And the story has less power, less weight, less heaviness. And it opens new spaces for joy and gratitude. Like, it's amazing to watch that circle, that flow happen, and to be a part of it. So if you're eager to learn how to listen better, it's just really, really powerful way to empathetically and with your whole self give a healing gift to someone else. Okay, topic number 3, speak truthful words. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Put away falsehood. Let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. And so that means we don't lie, of course. We don't exaggerate or embellish. Kind of challenging. But also, speaking truth means correcting and instructing, right? It's not always easy to build up the body of Christ and our neighbors. So we have two Proverbs for this one. Let's have somebody on this side. Proverbs 16:21. Thanks. And Proverbs 16:23, someone else. Those who speak truth, besides encouraging and equipping, also correct when necessary and empower with words of life that move people forward. Parents get this. We know this. It's easy to do with children. Okay, we can do positively. We can encourage. We can correct without hurting their feelings. Lots of good books out there, right? But in reality, it's really hard as adults sometimes to have those hard and courageous conversations. But corrections must be made. Hurts must be confronted. Sins must be named and explored. Hard, courageous conversations have to be had. Jesus did it, right? We heard, I mean, that Matthew passage that was read is like very harsh. And Jesus spoke harsh truth to people all the time as he encountered them. He asked hard questions. He told parables that confused them. He even like had shed tears, which moved people and to correction. And again, this is another area where I struggle with and need and praying and learning how to have those courageous conversations, if we could call them that. I don't like confrontations. I'd much rather just smooth it over and move on. My body doesn't always appreciate that, so that's what we have to confront. I'm very open, actually, to receiving constructive critique. I actually love it. I want to know if I've hurt someone, and I want to repair the relationship. But I do not like the flip side of that. I do not like approaching people with something that has hurt me or is upsetting to me or I don't agree with and point them out. Like, I don't have good skill with that. I blame it on being Mennonite and peacemakers, but I don't know if that's true. Might just be lazy. I think I get ashamed that I feel that some kind of way about something, or I'm insecure, like, oh, they won't like me anymore if I tell them that this bothered me, or I don't know what it is in me, but angsty. And I definitely don't want to hurt other people's feelings, because I'm just like a fixer. But I know the sin that comes with that, right? It's pent up inside me, and so I might go to someone else and say something, gossip. Or I might just push it all down, right? Cry in bed, and then it'll be better in the morning, that repression. Or I might, again, like in telling somebody else, it's more slander, right? Like about that person. And those are all sins that Jesus mentions. Paul mentions, and they do not solve problems, right? Those are not ways to build anybody up. It's not correcting me or anyone else. And so I need your encouragement, and Andrew's been really, really pushing the elders on this one, so if we get feisty with you, it's his fault. And counsel, we need to support each other to really go to the person that we have a conflict with or a question for or something we're not sure what they said and what it meant, just to go to them directly and have a conversation, have a listening conversation. I'm learning how to ask questions of clarification, how to talk about Jesus and his actions and teachings and how that impacts me, and ask about that with other people, how to listen to the story behind the action, ask like, hey, where did that come from? Or I notice, in learning how to notice, most people give physical signs when they're distressed in a meeting, right? They might like jerk a little or cross their arms, or you can see it on their faces, on their bodies, if you pay attention. And I think on the listening side, the first step is to kind of take a breath and say, what just happened? What did I say or do? Just give yourself a moment, right? But then, you know, the search me, oh God, know my heart kind of thing. But then right away, ask, hey, is everything okay? I noticed that you kind of moved away when I said that. Did that bring something up in you? Can you tell me more about what that was about? You know, just kind of inquiring and learning. Not good at it yet, but I'm going to get there. So let's not walk away from hard conversations when we know in our heart that we have the knowledge and we need to put it into practice of wisdom to really speak life and repair things right in the moment. And that brings us to our last point. We are going to speak our words calmly and gently. One proverb for this, after Ephesians 4, that passage says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. So the last proverb, 15:1, brave soul. So again, along with the actual words we use, the timing matters, and also how we say the words matters. It's, you know, the emotion or the tone that goes with it. Most of us can get offended and become defensive if someone speaks harshly, of course. And that's what this proverb is acknowledging. If you want good results and you want to be a wise person, you have to learn to speak softly, to be considerate, to think about how what you're saying will be received, and to consider the needs of the receiver and how your voice and your care and your emotions might impact them. Sometimes you might just need to bite our tongues and not say anything. In today's world of emails and texts, I think that's really important to be careful about what emails we send and what texts we send, because tone is hard to read sometimes and it gets messy. And once you've said something or sent something, you can't take it back. Unless you get to that edit button real fast. How much better to avoid saying anything? I grew up with one of the phrases in our house, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Anybody else know that one? Not exactly true, because it sort of goes against the courageous conversation part, but it's definitely important to stop, take a breath, have a prayer. Remembering our goal is to help those who are listening and to build them up and to move them and ourselves toward greater Christ-likeness. And that is our goal in all that we say and do. So to wrap it up, how do we do that? This brings us back to the practices of the Christian life, right? That make us more like Christ for the sake of others. And the Gospel of Matthew that we heard. In the catechism, one of the first questions, I didn't grow up with catechism, but I kind of like looking at it, is what is the purpose of mankind? Does anybody know that one? To glorify God and enjoy God forever. So communion with God, basically. God, I think, was lonely and wanted companions, right? Wanted co-laborers with him. If God can be lonely. Okay, don't get me on that one. To glorify God and enjoy God forever. We are here to be pleasing to God, to enjoy God, to love God. Words that are edifying and thoughtful and honest and peaceful are pleasing to God. So that's your reason. And Jesus said in Matthew that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The Greek word for fool here is similar to the word treasure. You may say where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And it's from the same English word that is the word thesaurus, which I thought was interesting, A thesaurus is a treasury of a whole bunch of words, right? And so a person's heart in Jesus' time was where the treasury, or the thesaurus, if you will, of all of our thoughts and emotions and feelings and attitudes, it's all there, right? And so the ambitions, the loyalties, your beliefs, your opinions, all of it's there in your thesaurus. And from that thesaurus, your mouth speaks words. So it seems that if we desire to speak words of life and be wise, we need to start by getting our thesaurus set up correctly, right? Getting the right attitudes, desires, loyalties, opinions, bringing that all before God. And we do that by engaging in practices. The practice of Sabbath rest, where we open ourselves and have time for God. The practice of generosity, where we share. Practice of fasting, where we maybe deny ourselves of something so that we can be more focused on what's happening inside us. And especially this week, I want you to think about the practice of silence, being with God in the quiet. Because we need God to be rooted in our hearts and in our minds day and night. We need to be listening to God's voice. That way, our hearts will be a treasury of God's grace. Our thesaurus will be full of encouragements and comforts and exhortations and truth. The word of God is to be stored in our heart, prepared, ready, valuable, suitable, as the occasion arises. It's going to be your rich storehouse of treasure. Psalm 19:14, as Neil read, or it was in a song, I think, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so this week, I invite you to consider, I actually labeled it fasting in speech, which is silence, I guess. But you can fast in an area of speech. I think there's a slide for this one, Ben. Choose a type of speech that you feel like you need to maybe work on or let go of, and then replace it with a positive word of life. Maybe you want to give up sarcasm or snide remarks or embellishing the truth or lying. Maybe you want to give up avoiding the truth and have, you know, pick a conversation to have with someone that you've been like dancing around for a while. Maybe you want to practice listening and just with your whole body and responding without giving advice, like the fast from having to give advice and fix things. I need that one. Maybe you want to fast from interrupting others. I'm working on that one. And then end your day with a reflection. Did my words bring life today? Did my words bring life today? And I know we're moving to a time of confession, but as I was doing this sermon, I really had to remember this incredulous truth that every harsh word I've spoken, every time I crushed rather than healed, every time I made a silly, stupid remark, it's forgiven. And in the future, we will be forgiven again and again and again. So in all those embarrassing times or when I feel like an idiot, it all is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. So I don't want you to go out of here feeling like crap because it's supposed to build you up, right? So just remember that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Rejoice and be glad. Amen.